song in the bulletin this morning, but it's time for prayer. And so we're going to go ahead and skip to the last song in our service this morning, number 340, another song of comfort and assurance. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You know, the last verse of the song the choir just sang said that, I want to make sure I get this right, though the world all around be raging and it's filled with many alarms. We have much to pray for this morning, not only within our church family, but also within our world. You know, the trouble that was going to happen yesterday in Murfreesboro and Shelbyville, I think they canceled at least one, if not both of those rallies from what Brother Jim told me, and that was diverted. Last night, I was perusing the my computer. I had the internet up. I was checking the football scores, but I found a story, and it bothered me, because if you know your history, you know that the churches back in the beginning of our country were laid out a little bit different than they are here. They had little encapsulated boxes, almost like box seats, and families, not unlike today, would occupy those boxes, and everybody had their own box that they sat in as a family. We have our pew seats today, but still, it's the same concept. And there was a variety of reasons. I guess it was tradition of the day or whatever. Well, in the church in Virginia that George Washington, our first president and the father of our country, worshipped in for over 20 years with him and his family, there was a plaque on that box that identifies it as the box that the Washington family worshipped our God. And where they did that for over 20 years. The church leadership has decided to take that plaque down because it's offensive to people. And they have made a public statement that they have had people come to their church and they have seen that plaque identifying George Washington as being a member of that church and where he worshipped for over two decades. And because he was a slave owner before he was the father of our country and our first president, they are fearful and offended, and they don't want to come back to the church anymore. If that's what it takes to turn your heart not to come back to the church, there's either a problem with the way the church treated you when you were there, or you need to check your heart, and I won't go any farther. But what disturbs me is that our country is rooted in the Bible. I'm not naive enough to believe that every one of our founding fathers were fundamental believing Christians. I know better than that. But they all believed in a provident God. And this is just one more example of how our world, our country, is turning its back on the Lord. Amen. Let us acknowledge our Father this morning and the care that He has for us, and pray not only for the leaders locally here, but the leaders of our country, that they would have the backbone to make some decisions and the wisdom to go to the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the scripture tells us. So as we sing number 340, He Hideth My Soul, we'll ask you, as we always do, to stand on the last verse where the choir will be dismissed and we will gather around the altar. We will join with each other and we will pray to a magnificent, a malevolent, and an omnipresent God. Number 340.
Rivers are asked my brother Jerry Bridenbaugh to come forward, and we're going to pray for Jerry this morning. We're going to anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus. He's been diagnosed with autoimmune hepatitis, and they've got him under treatment. They're giving him treatments, but we want to pray and ask that God will just take care of that. Amen.
Amen.
So I'd like y'all to come forward. I'd like the elders of the church to come forward. And the Bible tells us that we are to anoint him with oil and pray for him in the name of Jesus. I'll start reading at verse 1. I ask the audience to read the boldface text. It says, "The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it.
In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts.
One shall be called the city of destruction.
In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord.
And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt.
For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them.
And the Lord shall be known unto Egypt.
And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall bow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it.
And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it.
And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them.
In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the
Assyrians shall come unto Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians.
In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land.
Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.
This is a wonderful prophecy of the coming day. It uses the phrase, in that day, over and over again, to describe a future day that's coming. And there is a future day coming, a millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule on the earth. And on that day, there's going to be peace and joy and happiness wherever we go. But that's not yet. That is not yet. The Bible says that the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite it, and he shall heal it. And the reason why many times God allows trials to come to us is to make us look up, to make us realize there's someone greater than us. You know, when we've got our bellies full and our britches unbuttoned and plenty of money in the bank, a lot of times we don't think about God, do we? But when we get smitten, and I don't mean kissed, I mean when God pops us one time and some bad things come to us, that's when we look up and that's when we realize we need the Lord. You know, this text speaks of a future millennial kingdom, but as I looked at this text today, the Lord told me some things about it. And he told me, he said, there's some wonderful text proofs in this text that you need to share with the people. Because not only does this speak of a millennial kingdom, but it speaks of any people who God reigns over. Amen. Where grace is, peace is. Where grace is, joy is. Where grace is, blessing is. And when we get away from God and we move away from God, then we lose our blessings. You know, as a nation, we've forgotten that. But the Bible tells us in Romans that every authority comes from God. It says the powers that be are of God. So I want to look at this text today, not just from the standpoint of the millennial kingdom, but from the standpoint of grace. Grace. Wonderful grace. The fact that God gives us grace. You know where grace is? The heart is softened and blessed. Where grace is, lives are saved and tongues are changed. Don't you look at verse number 18. He says, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. Now, Egypt was one of the hardest-hearted places you could imagine. The Egyptians, I'm told, raised gods in their gardens. They worshipped just about everything you could imagine. Cats, dogs, rats. They worshipped everything, and they turned away from God. Now, Egypt's not one of the first nations mentioned in the Bible. The first nation mentioned in the Bible is Arabia. The second, Ethiopia. The third, Assyria. But Egypt is the first nation mentioned in the God as a pagan nation. Pharaoh was a pagan. If you remember the story of Exodus, God told Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go so they can worship me." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord but me?" He said, "I'm the Lord." He said, "I'm God. Who is this God that you're talking about?" Egypt was a hardened people. They were so hardened that after 10 plagues, they finally released the Israelites, only to die at the Red Sea because of their arrogance. You know, Egypt is a picture of the arrogant heart. The person who white knuckles through the sermon, who says, "I'm not going to listen to God." The person who says, "I know better than God." The person who ignores what God says. That's a picture of Egypt. But can I tell you this? Where God's grace is, the Holy Spirit can touch. And as the grace of God is shared, God can turn the language of the people, the Egyptians, he says, to the language of Canaan. And he says, "And swear to the Lord of hosts." Where the Holy Spirit touches, he always changes the tongue first. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to turn in Coke bottles and get money. Y'all remember that? Amen. Y'all throw them away nowadays. I don't understand that. That makes no sense. I used to love to find Coke bottles, and we would take them and we would get deposit on them. And back then it was anywhere from 3 to 5 cents, which shows you how old I am. But they were just, you turn them in and get some money. And then we would go out to the golf course. And I wasn't very good at golf, but I would love to hit balls. Anybody like to hit the balls? Some of y'all going, "I don't want to say nothing right now." But we would go out there and swing at the balls. And me and my buddy were out there one day. And we were just having the best time in the world. And we were just swinging at balls. And this older gentleman come up to us. And he looked at us and he said, "You boys need to watch what you're saying." I didn't know we were saying anything. We were swinging at balls. We weren't paying attention to anything. But we were cussing. I had no idea I was cussing. That was the language of darkness. And we spoke the language of darkness. Now some of y'all sitting out there looking holier than thou. But let me tell you something. I was not born again. But when God got hold of my heart, he changed my tongue. Amen. And when God gets hold of your heart, he changes your tongue. I want y'all to know, some of the most self-righteous people are some of the most lost people there are. When you walk around with your nose up in the air thinking you're better than everybody else, you ain't better than everybody else. You're loster than everybody else. You say, "Preacher, that's not a good word, but I think it makes the point."
Amen.
You see, where God touches and where his grace touches, it always shows out of here. Your tongue is like the pop-out thing on a turkey. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I love looking in the oven at Thanksgiving. I can't hardly wait till that thing pops out because I know it's done. Well, if your tongue is popping out and doing to everybody, then you ain't saved. Because God starts grace on the inside and then it percolates to the outside. God says, "I will put a new language in their heart. I'm going to teach them the language of Canaan." And whereas they swore before about the Lord, and as they used God as a punctuation, you know what I'm talking about. Everywhere you listen today, you can't hardly watch a movie without somebody taking God's name in vain. Have y'all noticed that? They love to throw the F-bombs, but they love this. Use God's name in vain. But God says, "I'm going to teach them how to swear not on the God of heaven, but I will teach them to swear to the God of heaven." Their tongues will change. They'll begin to pray. They'll begin to seek God's face. And I tell you, there is nothing better than whenever you're going through trials and tribulations to get down on your knees and to talk to your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I love taking my burdens to my Father, don't you?
Amen.
I love taking those aches and pains and saying, "Daddy, I got a boo-boo. I need you to fix me." That's how you know that you're born again, because now you have a relationship, a conversation with God. In Isaiah 51:16, God said this. He said, "I have put my words in your mouth, and I cover you with the shadow of my hand." He said, "I sit over top of you." And he said, When you're changed here, when you're changed here, then you're going to be changed here. Amen. And my hand is going to be on top of you, and nobody will hurt you. Nobody will hurt you that they don't have to come through me. If somebody's going to get to you, they got to come between the fingers of God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Oh, man, let's give God a hand. Amen. Amen. Let's wake up just a minute and give God a hand. He says, I will look after you and I'll care for you. You know, Jeremiah was sent to a people who would not hear his word. And Jeremiah, when God sent Jeremiah to those people, he told Jeremiah this. It says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And this day I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. And you know what he's telling Jeremiah? He said, you're an army of one as long as you're standing with me. And beloved, if you're standing with God and you're standing under God, then you will be blessed.
Amen.
That's what God is saying. That's what grace brings. Oh my goodness. People are wandering around today fearful and faithless, and they're scared to death. A black man marches. What do they call that? Black lives matter. White lives matter. This life matters. That lives matter. Let me tell you something. Every life matters because Amen. Jesus Christ died for you.
Amen.
And anybody who steps off that path is not in the light, but they're in the darkness. God did not come into this world to save just one person. But he came to save every person.
Amen.
That person on the seat next to you, he came for, and let me give you some news. He came for you too. Amen. He came for everybody. Y'all excuse me for preaching this early in the morning. I know y'all are sleepy and want a donut. I know y'all are sleepy and want a donut. You want me to shut up so you go over and get a cup of coffee. But let me tell you something. I'm going to give you something better than caffeine before we go. I want to give you Jesus. I want to give you not caffeine, but Jesus Christ. And if you'll get Christ in your heart and you'll let him bubble up through you, then you won't be worried about what the world has to say.
Amen.
God will take care of you.
Preach
oh, praise God. Amen.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
I want you to notice he says in verse 18, he says, in that day they'll speak the land of Egypt. He said they'll speak the language of Canaan. And he says they'll swear to the Lord of hosts. That's the almighty name of God. God fights for his people.
Amen.
I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know this. My God is in charge of every bit of it.
Amen.
I don't know. You know, I was praying the other night about Jerry. I said, Lord, don't let me lose Jerry. He's a little bit ugly, but I love him.
Amen.
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 You know what God told me, Jerry? He said, don't worry about it. He said he's got it under control.
Amen.
And you're going to be healed, brother. I believe
Amen.
That. God has got it under control. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring for this church, but I know this. If you're following God, you're going to be all right.
Amen.
You're going to be all right in your job. You're going to be all right in this economy. You're going to be all right wherever you are because grace will take you all the way.
Amen.
Grace is not just for heaven. It's for right now. And God says, I'll bless you through all of this. Where grace is, the Savior is. Look there at verse number 19. In that day, there should be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. In the middle of the land that was filled with pagans, there's going to be an altar to God.
Amen.
God will change this nation if God's people will get off of their, let me not say a bad word,
Amen.
Derriers, and tell others about Jesus.
Amen.
We got to quit relying on everybody else, and we need to start telling everybody else.
Amen.
We need to quit doing that. I happen to know somebody told somebody about Jesus last week, and that person's with Jesus today. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Listen, beloved, God has given us the gospel. That's the greatest power on the face of this earth. Amen. It's greater than any nuclear weapon. It's greater than anything. Because where God is, where the gospel is, the Bible says the Savior is. And I want you to notice what he says in that text. There'll be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. In verse 19, and a pillar at the border, it says, thereof to the Lord. And he says in verse 20, there shall be a sign and a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, and they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one. You know, when people cry out, God sends a Savior, but he sends a great Savior. I don't know about y'all, but I need a great Savior.
Amen.
I really do. Every time I get to thinking I've got it all figured out, something happens in my life and I mess up again.
Amen.
Y'all ever been that way?
Yeah.
Am I the only one like that?
Amen.
I'll be hammering a nail and I'll hit my finger and I'll think of a dirty word or something. Amen. And I'll go, oh my goodness, but I've got a great Savior.
Amen.
My Savior saved me when I called him at the age of 17, and he promised to be with me forever. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's times my Savior's had to put the rod on me. Has he ever done that to you?
Amen.
But all that does is show me my Savior loves me.
Amen.
My Savior loves me so much. I am his sheep and he is my shepherd. And my Savior looks after me no matter what happens. And my Savior cares for me. But I need a great Savior because I'm a great sinner.
Amen.
And you're a great sinner too.
Amen.
Every one of you are great sinners. I don't care how great you think you are, we're all great sinners.
Right.
We're not proud of it, are we? The Apostle Paul was not proud of it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I love that passage. I love that passage. You know why I love that? Because that means I'm not the worst. He said he was the worst, and that's in the Scripture, so he's the worst. But I tell you what, I fall right behind him so many times. There is within me an old sin nature that rises up every now and then. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
That's right.
It whispers to me how good I am. It sets up a standard in me. It says how great you are. And I'll be sitting there sometime and the Holy Spirit will be battling inside of me and say, David, that isn't true.
Yes, sir.
You've got a great Savior.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness. Some of y'all are trusting in the fact that you're good, that you're going to go to heaven. You're going to bust hell wide open.
Amen.
You're going to bust hell wide open. Because on my best day, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. On my best day, I'm still a sinner. And on your best day, you're still a sinner too.
Amen.
Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to take this terrible sin nature out of me? And then the apostle said, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have victory. That's where the victory is. It's in Christ. We have a great Savior. The apostle said that when Jesus came, Jesus said this. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Somebody was telling me the other day, they said somebody told them the reason they don't come to church is because they don't like the hypocrites in church. I told them next time they say that to them, tell them you're burning hell with the hypocrites there. Because a church is a place where sinners come.
Amen.
Amen.
And we come because we've got a great Savior who died for us.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he bore my sins and yours on that cross of Calvary. Amen. Jesus Christ hung on that cross from the sixth to the ninth hour. And when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, I can't even say it. Let me say it in English, Jared. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I couldn't remember that last word. But as Jesus cried that out, he cried it out as your sins were being poured out on him and judged. And he paid the penalty for your sins, just like he paid the penalty for my sins. Isn't that good?
Amen.
I heard a door creak behind me. If it's Jesus, y'all tell me, all right? What a great Savior we have. What a great Savior that we rely on. I need not fear judgment day because my Savior has already taken all judgment for me. And I cried out because of the oppressors. When I was 17, I used to worry about death. I used to worry about what death was, Jerry. I used to lay in the bed and think about how it would be to die. I'd sit, lay real still and say, how would it be to die? And death frightened me. And it scared me. But the day that I went to Jesus, that oppressor died for me. And I'm not afraid of death anymore. I'm not afraid of death. My Jesus has defeated death, and he's promised I'll never die. And my Jesus has promised me eternal life. And he said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that is a fantastic promise to me and to you. What a Savior we have. Where Jesus is, there is a great Savior. But I want you to notice one final thing. Where the Savior is, love is the order of the day. And you see this in verses 23 through 24. There were never three enemies that hated one another more than the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Israelites. Each one hated one another just with a passion. Assyria overthrew Israel. They hated because of that. Egypt overthrew Israel. The Israelites hated them because of that. They were enemies. They despised one another. But I want you to notice in the text it says, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt. And the Egyptians shall come into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day Israel shall be third with Egypt and with Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Where grace is, love is. Where grace is, God binds people together. When I hear people talking about racism, I go, you're missing the point. You see, a Jew died for me.
Yeah.
It wasn't a white man on the cross. I don't care how many pictures y'all see in the museum.
Amen.
It was a Jew. It was a dark-skinned man that came down to this earth and died for me and for you. And if you've ever seen a Jew in the Holy Land, then you've seen a dark-skinned person. A Jew died for me. He died for the sins of the entire world. And the reason he did that is because God so loved the world.
Amen.
See, God made all the different colors. If there's a polka dot man out there, God made him. Amen. God made every color there is, and God made every man in the image of God and every woman in the image of God, and God made it because God has diversity. Aren't y'all glad that there is not just one kind of bird in the world?
Amen.
My wife loves to feed the birds, and we watch all the different birds and the squirrels and the groundhogs, and she feeds those things. I don't know how much money a month I pay to feed a groundhog. But she sits out there and we see robins and cardinals and sparrows and all these different birds out there. And when I look out at that thing that God has made, I realize how diverse our God is.
Amen.
And when God made man, he made us diverse. Adam, his name means red man. Did y'all know that?
Mm-hmm.
Means red man. The first man was probably an Indian, more than likely. The first nation mentioned in the Bible, the second nation, is Ethiopia. Guess who comes from Ethiopia? Not African Americans, blacks. Because they're Ethiopians. Amen?
Yes, sir.
That's politically correct. Y'all go look it up. Amen? God made everybody. And that person sitting on a pew next to you is cherished of God.
Amen.
And that person sitting behind you is cherished of God.
Amen.
And once you get saved, you realize God loves everybody. God loves everybody. He loves Jerry. Well, I hate to start calling names because somebody say messed up. He loves Brenda out there. He kind of thinks, hi, Joe. Amen. He loves Tim. He loves Bill. Loves Spoony on the back row there.
Amen.
He really loves Francis for putting up with Spoony. Amen.
Amen.
He loves everybody. If I didn't say your name, he loves you. And he proved it by what he did on Calvary.
That's right.
And he wants you to love everybody else. Because the blood he shed for you, he shed for them too.
That's right. Amen.
So let's be done with the racist nonsense.
Amen.
Because God is love. And God died for everybody.
Amen.
And where love is, the Egyptian, which is the Arab, and the Assyrian, which is you and me, the Gentile, and the Israelite, they all come together.
Amen.
And there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's what the millennial kingdom is. God is so good. He is so good. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this message. We pray, Lord God, that your grace will touch every heart here today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would turn their soul over to you. I thank you, Lord, for every family member here. I thank you for every person here, for every child here. I thank you for every man and woman, no matter what their background. I thank you, Lord God, for dear Kathy, who plays her piano. For Ron in the sound booth, Lord God. And I thank you so much, Lord God, for my brother Jerry, who leads us in the worship hymns. Lord, let us be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, we look forward to the day when Christ will reign on this earth and we'll see a millennial kingdom. But Lord, until that day, let the millennial kingdom be in your church, wherever she might be. Let us get away from the nonsense and the foolishness and the racism. And let us realize that you died for everyone. And every life matters. Because you bled out for every person. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Go with me to number 288. 288.
Studying in Sunday school.
We're studying Naomi and Ruth.
Naomi and Ruth. How are you studying in your class there?
All in commitment. Ruth was one of those people that do it. And a Christ-centered Christian chooses commitment, not convenience.
That's right.